Hi, this is Bill Woods up here in Sun Valley, Arizona. I'm bringing you the podcast, but I'm about 24 hours late getting it out to you, and I apologize for that. Yesterday was the grand finale for 2020. Everything that could go wrong went wrong, and I wasn't able to get everything pulled together so I could do this on time. So I imagine you'll forgive me. I just want to say Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and ask God's blessing upon you as you listen to this. Before I start today's message, I would like to point something out that's real irritating to me. Each morning, I hear a guy by the name of Rocky Mosell advertising what he calls the Star Registry. He says that if you want to, he will name a star after anybody that you want to honor. It's a gift, he says, that is unlike anything else. He said, just send in $54 and your name will be, a star will be named after you and or the person that you want to honor. And I wanted to know who gave this charlatan the right to name God's stars. God has already named every one of them according to the Bible. I would hate to try to explain to God why I had exploited people selling them something that wasn't mine to sell. You know, the wise men followed a star, but it was named by God, not Rocky Mosell. And so I would have you, if you're wondering what where I'm getting this information, check out what the Bible says about who can and who does name stars. In Psalms 147:4, this is from King James Version, he telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. In Isaiah 40:26, the New Living Translation, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army and after another, calling each by name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. Doesn't seem to indicate that God had to ask Rocky Mosell about the names of the stars. Now today, what I want to talk to you about is the topic, were the wise men really so smart? I'm reading from Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12 in the New Living Translation. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was, which, by the way, was not the stable. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. That was King David's hometown. Bethlehem means house of bread. That seems appropriate for the village where the bread of life was to appear. Christ was born in the days of Herod the Great. Herod was a very cruel man, almost without conscience. Herod began his career as a military man, but pushed his way to the top in politics. He first governed Galilee, added Syria, and finally was made king of Judea by Augustus in 37 B.C. Herod wasn't a Jew, but an Edomite. That means he was a descendant of Esau. His ruthless leadership style perpetuated a triangle of conflict between himself, the Jewish leaders, and Caesar. Herod didn't follow the Jewish religion. He never let it influence him politically. He deprived the Sanhedrin of its civil power, relegating its members to just religious role. Herod built a theater in Jerusalem and held games there every 5 years. His subjects hated him, but they were afraid of him. Rebuilding the temple was the greatest architectural achievement that Herod had. As he got older and closer to death, his anger became uncontrollable, and to spite the Jews, he erected a golden eagle at the temple gate, which was an act interpreted as sacrilege and insult. Because he couldn't discern the truth from lies and gossip, Herod wasn't loyal to his family or friends. He was suspicious of everyone. Because he worried somebody would take over his throne, he was responsible for the deaths of his favorite wife, Mariamne, Mariamne, his mother-in-law and two brothers-in-law and three sons. In the end, Herod murdered Miriam, her two sons, her brother, her grandfather, and her mother, a woman of vilest stamp who had often aided his sister Salome's schemes. Besides Doris and Miriam, Herod had eight other wives and had children by six of them. When he found he was actually dying, he sent for all the principal men in the Jewish nation to come to him at Jericho on penalty of death for disobedience. He ordered them to be locked in the hippodrome. Because he's afraid he would die without being lamented, he gave orders to his sister Salome that when he died, before any announcement was made, all those leaders would be killed. This guaranteed there would be mourning at his death. Herod was a real jewel, I'll tell you, if you think about it. Imagine his reaction, though, when the wise men showed up at the palace and asked, "Where is the king of the Jews?" It was logical for these men, and we don't know how many of them are, where they said three because there were three gifts, but we don't know. But it was logical for them to come to Jerusalem, the capital city, and go to the palace looking for a king. They had evidently trekked for months to see this baby king. Well, Herod was troubled. This time he was sure his throne was being threatened, and so he interrogated the wise men and got all the information he could from them. When had the star appeared? Where were they when they first saw the star? And on and on. He called the chief priests and scribes together to find out the prophecies. Where was the Christ to be born? The Jewish scholars were ready with an answer. Bethlehem of Judea. In Micah 5:2 it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." Now, I think it's interesting that it was the pagans who took the long journey to see Jesus. I mean, they were the ones that left home. They were the ones that had the expense. They were the ones that traveled so far because they wanted to see this new king. And they had crude instruments, little knowledge, but still they came. The Jewish hierarchy had the Pentateuch and the writings of the prophets in their hands. They knew all about what would happen, and they should have been thrilled that God had finally sent their Messiah, just as he had promised so very long ago. But they didn't even try to verify it. It's kind of like many churches today. A lot of the old seasoned Christians, I got that quote-unquote old seasoned Christians, are just kind of, you know, they've lost the romance of things. They don't pay a whole lot of things about what God's doing in their churches, and they just kind of sit back and are just acting kind of bored with religion. I knew a pastor years ago who tried to separate the new converts from the old Christians because the old Christians could quell the enthusiasm of the new ones. The young people, the new Christians, would get excited about putting on a program. The old Christians would come around and tell them that it couldn't be done, that nobody's ever done it that way before or something, and they would settle down soon and quit being so excited about everything. Just wait for a little while and you'll begin to see what's going on. God help us not to get so stale that we lose our drive, our vision, and our enthusiasm. Let me ask a personal question to you. Are you still excited about Jesus Christ? If you're not, you're not excited what he's done for you by providing for you eternal life, by providing forgiveness of sin and all that's entailed there and putting your name in the book of life, you need to go back for another dip, my friend. You need to once again regain the romance of serving a God that loves you so very much. Well, Herod called the wise men privately, and I say how clever that was, and asked again when the star appeared. He told them to find the child and report back to him so he could come worship too. He had no intention of worshiping. He wanted to kill this child. An important truth is that the ungodly cannot frustrate God's plans. God had his program going, and Herod was not going to stop that. When the wise men started the last lap of their journey, they again saw the star shining overhead. It led them to where the young child was. And seeing the star filled them with joy. They knew they would now see the baby. The implication is these wise men lost sight of the star while they were consulting Herod. If they'd only paid attention to the star instead of seeking human guidance, they would have been led to Bethlehem. And they would have avoided the horrible massacre of the baby boys that were all killed, the little boys under 2 years old, and the heartache that went on with the deaths of these little kids. It sounds like maybe the wise men weren't so smart after all, or they kept their eye on the star, and they would have kept following God's leading. You know, we bring heartache and pain to ourselves and others when we jump ahead of God. When we decide that our ways are best, I want you to know God's ways are best, and we need to follow him. Many times, because we're no smarter than the wise men were, we cause trouble for ourselves and others because we seek human advice from the wrong people when we should be depending upon God and his leadership. Adam did what his wife told him to do rather than obey God's command, and it cost him and every person since him death and the heartaches brought on by sin. You just read Genesis chapter 3 and you'll see what I'm saying. The children of Israel often suffered the wrath of God because they listened to the murmuring and complaining of the other people and rebelled against God and his leaderships. When the wise men came into the house, they saw the young child, they fell to their knees, and they worshiped him. By this time, Jesus wasn't just a baby anymore in the manger. He was a toddler. You know, God rewards our faithfulness when we follow him. The wise men presented their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why wouldn't they bring something a baby would like to play with? I mean, why didn't they stop at Walgreens one night and buy a squeaky toy or something like that? Because these gifts would transfer into the money needed for Joseph to take his family safely to Egypt. Remember, God woke Joseph up and said, "Joseph, move your family to Egypt because Herod is coming after the child." See how God provided for the financial needs of the move? I want you to know God knows what you face too, and God will provide what you need when you need it. We get impatient. But God is never late. He's always on time. Sometimes it's nerve-wracking, but God is still there on time. Also, the gifts that they brought represented what they knew Jesus was. It was gold for a king. You know, the gold is the one gift that you would give to a king. It was frankincense, which is for a priest. And Jesus Christ was to become our high priest and represent us before the throne of God. The myrrh was embalming fluid, and it was recognizing Jesus' mission on earth, that Jesus had come with the whole purpose of dying for our sins. God warned the wise men not to go back to Herod, but to travel home another way. You know, God satisfied the quest of these wise men like he does for all who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'd remind you again Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that same eternal God satisfies today. Well, we're soon starting a new year, 2021. I'll probably be able to start remembering to write that date sometime around May or June. But we don't know what lies ahead of us, but we know who holds our future in His hands. We must keep our eyes on God and let Him guide us. Never rely solely on others for advice, and never forget to pray for God's guidance. Never rely solely on your own judgment, but seek His will and His guidance. The reason the wise men caused so much trouble for the baby boys of Bethlehem was because they relied on others rather than God. They took their eyes off the star and sought information from Herod. You know, we live in very exciting days. Ancient prophecies are being fulfilled every day. 2021 could be the year Jesus will come for His church. I'm going to live like it is. I want to be ready when the Lord comes to get His church. So many people wish for the good old days when things were better. The older I get, the greater those good old days seem to have been. Probably back there they weren't such good old days any more than these are. Don't waste your time dwelling in the past. Excuse me. That won't accomplish anything for you or for God. Live for now and prepare for the future. I remember taking a trip through what they call the Horse Heaven Hills up in Washington, out of Walla Walla, between Walla Walla and Spokane, Washington. And I was going with a family known as the Hendricksons. They had a ranch up there, and we were going to go spend a day on the ranch. They had a station wagon, one of those, you know, that had three seats, and somehow or other, I got set back right in the middle of the middle seat between two other big people. Now, a window seat's best for scenery watching, but I was stuck in the back seat middle. I guess it was the back seat, and it was one of those seats that was facing the back. You looked out the rear window rather than look out the front window. I had to gaze there, or else I had to turn around and gaze over my friend's shoulders to watch through the rearview mirror at what we just passed. I found that situation couldn't be endured for long. With curvy two-lane roads and twisting around, and I didn't know where the next curve was coming because what I was looking at didn't match what my body was feeling, I got car sick in just a few minutes. I learned quickly with my stomach turning flip-flops that I should keep my eyes on the road ahead, not behind. That way I could gaze at the golden light of the sun shining down on the green fields and the leaves of trees as we passed them. That way I could delight in what was coming next instead of being sick over what was already left behind. That trip was an object lesson. You can't live your life always looking in the rearview mirror. 2020 has been a difficult year. It's time to file it in your memory and move on. If you want to enjoy the beautiful moments of today, then you have to see them as they happen. God doesn't want us to live in the past. He wants us to embrace the joy that each new day brings. God wants us to realize the preciousness of every second and use them all to love Him, to love others, and to love ourselves. Keep your eye on the path ahead and trust God to lead you home. Do His will. Always. God promised He would send a Messiah to solve the sin problems that have us bound. You know, we are slaves to sin. He said He would set us free. He kept that promise by sending Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus has promised that He's going to come again to take us to His home prepared for those who love and obey Him. In John chapter 14, 1 through 3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If there were not, so would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. Then when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Well, God kept His first promise. He sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And God's going to, He sent Jesus, you know, in a humble circumstance where he was born in a manger so that everybody can relate to the fact that God loves us all. Be sure that God is going to keep his second promise too, to come and take us to our eternal home. We need to live in the presence of God. We need to confess our sins to him. We need to have a turnabout in our lives. Repentance means a turning around and living a life differently, living it for the glory of God. If you don't know him as your personal Savior today, repent. Excuse me. Ask his forgiveness. Start living for him. Get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then you can understand what the people were singing when they said, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." I want to pray with you. Dear Jesus, we've come through the Christmas holiday, and Lord, sometimes some of us realize the significance. Some of us really missed a lot of what was supposed to go on. But I pray, God, we won't miss an opportunity to accept you as our Savior and Lord. Lord, if there are some out there that are listening right now, help them to confess their sins to you and to ask you to be their personal Savior and to turn their lives around in repentance and live as they should. You said, Lord, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I claim this promise for all those that are listening that need to know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again and take us to be with him. Praise God. Well, again, if you want to get a hold of me, my email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. My mailing address is William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And I would just encourage you that if you need to talk to somebody about your relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm available. Let me know. Send me something that says you want to talk. Send me a phone number. We'll talk to you or we'll meet with you because God loves you and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. Don't miss it. God bless you.